Let's turn in our Bibles to the third chapter of John. John chapter 3. As you find your place there, I'd encourage you to stand if you're able as we read just the first three verses of this chapter. John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. John chapter 3, verse number 1. Here God tells us that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit's assistance. Lord, take over now and apply this heart to our message, or this message to our hearts. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're all probably familiar with the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. All the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. When I went to church as a little young fella, our parents would drop us off. That's one of the few things I remember. That song and Kumbaya, that's all I remember from 6 years of faithful attendance in Sunday school. And I would certainly hope our Sunday school does a little better job at getting across the truths of the Word of God than that church did. But nevertheless, there is that song that does have biblical truth that we learn about here in John chapter 3, that for God so loved the world. Now, as we think of that song, the red, yellow, black, and white, we understand that that's true, but we generally have trouble recognizing the faces behind the red, yellow, black, and white. But as we look, especially in the Gospel according to John, Jesus gives us multiple examples of reaching these very people. And so I'd like to, and it'll probably wind up being a few weeks looking at some of these examples that Jesus gives us, but I'd like to begin this morning, obviously, by looking at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And we're going to see some contrasts and comparisons that I'm hoping we don't lose over stretching this out a couple of weeks. And so I'm going to mention some things this morning that you may scratch your head and say, well, why did he say that? Well, you've got to come back next week and you'll understand why I said it the way I said it. But as we look at Nicodemus, we're introduced to him here in verse number 1, and we kind of find out what he's all about when it says to us that he's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. What this tells me is that Jesus loves the self-righteous. If you know anything about the biblical backgrounds, you understand about the Pharisees. They were a group of individuals that kept the strictest laws of all of Judaism. These were the men that would look down their nose at everyone else in society and consider themselves to be higher than all the rest. The Pharisees were the self-righteous. They were very religious people. They were talking about the type of people that submit to the standards and rules of society, and they attend church regularly. Now, remember, we're comparing the red, yellow, black, and white to the faces of people that you and I meet. Now, they may not have the different colors of faces, especially here in Bucyrus, where we're primarily of one background. But nevertheless, there are people that Nicodemus represents in our society. There are those people that are in church, those people that are good members of society. As Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jew, this is a man that was in the upper class of society. He was a man who was undoubtedly a wealthy man. It came with the position. A man who was well esteemed in his peers and among his peers. We have people like that in our society that are our neighbors, people that are upstanding citizens of our community, people that attend church regularly, and yet they find themselves in the same shoes that Nicodemus finds himself in this day. And that's the fact that he is lost. This is a man who knew that if he were to die, he would not wind up in heaven. Now, he certainly would hope so. And he certainly was living his life in such a way that he would give himself the best opportunity to arrive there. But if he was put to the test to answer yes or no, he would have to say, no, I don't believe I would go there. Now, how can I say that? I say that because of what the Word of God tells me. So follow along with me in your imaginations, if you would. Unfortunately, my imagination ran a little bit wild as I was considering this passage of Scripture in preparation for the message. Nicodemus was a working man. He worked at the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the equivalent of the Supreme Court in our country. They were the final authority in Israel among the Israelites. We know that the Romans were occupying the country, and the Romans had the final say in everything, but they allowed the Jews a great deal of liberty to govern themselves, and the Sanhedrin were it. And here's a man in verse number 2, that Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Now, because he was working all day, a lot of individuals say, well, the reason Nicodemus came at night is because he worked all day and didn't have any other opportunity except after night fell. And I tend to disagree with that statement. I think Nicodemus came under cover of darkness because Nicodemus didn't want to threaten his own personal reputation. I don't think Nicodemus wanted to be identified with this radical new teacher who came on the scene challenging all the thoughts of the Pharisees that they've ever had. Nicodemus is mentioned two other times in Scripture, both in the Gospel according to John, and it tells us in both of those situations, when it mentions Nicodemus, it talks about him coming to Jesus by night. All three times he's mentioned in Scripture, God points out the fact that Nicodemus came at nighttime, and so there has to be something significant about the fact of him coming at night, not just because that was his only opportunity. You see, if Nicodemus came only out of opportunity, he could have come at any time of day. He could have come on a day when the Sanhedrin wasn't in session. They had the ability to order their schedules in such a way that he did not have to come at night. And so why does God go to so much effort to inform us of this fact? Other than the reason that Nicodemus was waiting until no one would see him. No one would catch him, embarrassed to go to this radical rabbi, in their estimation, who was the Son of God in reality. But I imagine this particular day he had made his plans to go visit Jesus. And so all day long he's a bit distracted from the busyness of the day, thinking about how he would address him and the questions he would ask and how he would try to determine if Jesus was actually a true teacher of the Word of God. We know from his admission there in verse number 2 that they all understood that he was from God. And yet they still didn't have enough confidence in that fact to really believe that he was who he said he was. And so Nicodemus, I imagine, that whole day in the back of his mind is thinking, and in any free moment when his mind wasn't specifically on his task, was saying, now what can I ask? How can I run this line of questionings through to determine if he really is the Son of God as he claims? You know how it is when you say, well, if I say this, they'll say this, and in your mind you imagine a whole dialogue. Nicodemus has probably done that all day long. He probably got off work, went home, had some dinner, relaxed a little bit, saw the sun come down and say, okay, now it's time. When nobody will see, I'll go see him. And he sets his newspaper down, gets out of his recliner, walks across town, all the way along town, looking over his shoulder. Who can see me? Who knows where I'm going? Can I get through without being spotted so that nobody can accuse me? And as he gets to Jesus's, where Jesus is staying, we assume it's a house. We really don't know. He could be out in the field, but we're just going to assume a house today. And he gets up to Jesus' house and he knocks on the door. And Jesus comes to the door, Nicodemus just seems to blurt out here. We don't see any small talk. God doesn't waste time in His Word. There may have been small talk, but God just gets right to the point, as we see Nicodemus doing. And Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now remember, he's had all day to think about what he was going to say to Jesus. He had all day to think about his line of questioning to get the answers he was looking for. And this is what he says. Now even more curious than this as his opening statement is Jesus' response. Because if you look in verse number 2, you're not going to find a question mark anywhere. What you find is a statement, what he believed to be true. But in verse number 3, as Jesus answers, we find Jesus responding to a question that was not asked in the statement. And I think the reason for this is Nicodemus knew what he wanted to hear. He knew what he was looking for. But he didn't know how to word the question. And so Jesus ignores what was said, because we would expect Jesus' response to this statement of verse number 2, when Jesus or Nicodemus is saying, "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God," we would expect Jesus to say, "Well, thank you. I'm glad you finally realized that. Now we can get somewhere." We would have thought Jesus would respond in that fashion, but he doesn't. Instead, Jesus says, "Verily, verily." Another says, "Now I am telling you the truth. Believe me when I say this." That's the impact of "verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus just answered the question Nicodemus wanted to ask, but didn't know how to ask it. Didn't know how to word it. Didn't know how to say it. And so what is that question? And I think if we consider this, this is the question we're going to see in verse number 2 and the statement that he made. He says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." What Nicodemus was asking was, "Jesus, how can I have a relationship with God?" He says, "I've worked my whole life as a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews. I've done my best to follow all of the rules that are in the Old Testament and in the Torah. I've done my best to be as religious as I can, and yet I still understand that there's an emptiness in my heart, that I do not have a relationship with God." There's people all over our community today that would say that exact same thing. They have worked their whole life to have a relationship with God. They've been in church every time that they've had an opportunity. They've read the Word of God. They've prayed. And yet, in the depths of their heart, they know there's a disconnect. In their hearts, they know that God is absent. They know that they don't have a relationship with their Maker. That's where Nicodemus was. Aren't you glad Jesus loves the self-righteous? Because perhaps that describes you at one point in your life. Now, I identify more with John chapter 4, and Lord willing, we'll get there next week. But Nicodemus was a religious man who submitted to the standards and the rules of society, attended church regularly, very, very good man in society. And yet, here's a man who had no relationship with God, and he knew it deep down in his heart, being honest with himself. But he looked at Jesus and said, "Nobody can do what Jesus is doing unless he has a relationship with God." That's the question behind his statement of verse number 2. He's saying, "Rabbi, I know that you and God have a relationship, and that's what I want." And so in verse number 3, Jesus says, now here's how you can have that relationship: by being born again. What a curious statement. What a curious way to put it. And yet we understand, knowing what he says later in this chapter and more in the Word of God, we understand what it means to be born again and why Jesus would say that. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, look, you can't just turn over a new leaf and expect to have a relationship with God. You can't just live right and expect to have a relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with God by following a set of rules. You've got to be made brand new. As it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, becoming a new creature. Back in the Garden of Eden, you remember when Adam and Eve sinned. What was the first thing they did? The first thing they realized was they realized they were naked. So what did they do in response? They started plucking leaves, and they sewed them together and made themselves covering for their nakedness. That representing man's attempt at righteousness. And what did God do when God came into the cool of the garden back in the Garden of Eden? When he confronted them about their sin and drew out of them confession for their sin, he took some animals and he took the coats off those animals. He slew the animals and he dressed them in those coats of skins. And what does all that tell us? God, from the very beginning, telling us that the efforts of man cannot bring forgiveness for sin, cannot bring that covering for our lack. It would take the death of an innocent victim. The shedding of innocent blood was necessary, pointing to Christ. And so when we come back to John chapter 3 and he says, you must be born again, what he's telling Nicodemus, you can't just do your best. The works of man will fall short. You've got to trust the suffering substitute, the one who will die in your place, the one who will shed his blood to bring the redemption for your sin. Now, Jesus doesn't point back to the Garden of Eden. Instead, if you look down to verse number 14 of chapter 3, he points to an Old Testament incident, some history from the life of Moses that Nicodemus would be incredibly familiar with. Verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what's he referring to? He's referring to a time in Israel's history after they had been released from the bondage of Egypt, and they were wandering through the wilderness. So many times they got to grumbling and complaining. And as they were grumbling and complaining, God took notice. And God gave them a viper infestation. How would you like that? We don't have to worry so much about that living in cities or living in Ohio, but how would you like a viper infestation in your home? And people were getting bit by these poisonous vipers. And people were dying. And they came and cried to Moses, and Moses cried to God. And God said to Moses, take some brass and make a brazen serpent, an image of a serpent, and stick it up on a long pole right in the middle of the camp. And if someone gets bit, all they've got to do is look on that image of the serpent, and they'll be healed. Now, what's the point of that? It's called faith. Again, this was a type of Christ. That if they looked to the Son of God who would be lifted above the earth in faith to cure them of their fatal sin, or excuse me, their fatal disease of sin, then they could receive a cure. You see, Jesus is trying to impress upon Nicodemus the futility of works and religion in obtaining a relationship with God. And he's trying to impress upon Nicodemus that the only way to have a relationship with God is through faith in the Son of God who would die in his place. Let's read on, and I want you to notice here the many times you see a reference to believing. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, there it is again, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, there it is again, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Nicodemus came and knocked on Jesus' door that night, saying, I've been a good person, I've been religious, I've been a good neighbor, a good citizen, but I lack a relationship with God. Jesus, you haven't been much of any of the above in our estimation, but we can't deny you have a relationship. How can I have that same relationship that you have? Jesus said, believe in the Son of God through faith that he would die in your place, and then you'll have a relationship with him and you'll be born again. Now, it's interesting to follow the life of Nicodemus. We don't have a lot, but Nicodemus became nothing more than a secret disciple. He was there when Jesus died helping Joseph of Arimathea, but Nicodemus didn't go get the body. You see, Nicodemus is the kind of person that the average church member wants to get in their church, and he'll have a lot to offer. Nicodemus didn't offer a lot, but I believe Nicodemus got saved. But he offered so little after he was born again that many debate whether or not he actually was. Very little change in his life, but there was a change. Now, how about you this morning? Are you here this morning and you want to have a relationship with God, but you know it's lacking? Don't let pride get in your way. Take Christ as your Savior. We'd be so happy to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven, how you can know for sure you've been born again. But maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I know I'm born again. I know it. Does anyone else? Oh, well, will they, at your funeral, debate? Was he like Nicodemus, a secret disciple? Or was he really saved? Will they debate whether you were saved or not at your funeral? Don't let that be the case. Your kids, your grandkids, your family, your neighbors need to know now that you're on your way to heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this account of Nicodemus' encounter with you. And Lord, I believe he got saved that day. But Father, I know there's members like this in our community, members who are religious, sincerely desiring a relationship with you, doing everything they think they need to do in order to achieve that, and yet not knowing that you've done all that was necessary when you died on the cross for their sin. Father, I pray if there be anyone like that this morning, that as we have a brief invitation, they might step out of their seat and allow us to show them in your word how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And Father, for those of us that know, Father, help us to have the boldness that all would know without any shadow of a doubt that we're saved and born again and on our way to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.